I think the best way to start this conversation is to ask that first question, or the questions that was asked to the entire congregation. And I believe as we ask this question, I think this can open up even more discussion. We talk about show us what we need to see. I think we need to begin with what we see already. Who God is, how do we see God, how do we see Christ, or who is Christ to the Son of God to us or to you, and then what is church to you? I think that would be a good starting point to just open it up, and we'll start with each one of the panelists to begin that, start a conversation there. So we'll start with you, Dr. Comas. Who is God to you? And I know we can, that's inexhaustible. You can talk hours and hours about that. So we're going to try to condense that. But just, I would say, in the elevator approach, who is God to you? What is, who is Christ to you? And what is the church to you?
With the context of the framing of having God is defining a sensible life for why I exist, Christ is the resolve for me to exist in right manner. Otherwise, I just feel out of it. I just feel out of place and with no way to bridge that gap that we refer to. The church to me is, of course, the body of Christ. And I go back to something you've shared off and on, and you shared a while ago about the living stones, how we all come together. I've gotten renewed appreciation for how the church is so critical to me being rightly fitted. You know, I remember you used the example, if a brick by itself can't be more than a doorstop, but when we come together in right manner with other bricks that the Lord has, we become those lively stones, and he can do something with us. So the church to me is the body of Christ, and it's a part of me even fitting into this world that I'm in.
Well, God to me, he's the sovereign ruler of the universe. In other words, he doesn't have to answer to anybody for whatever he does, however he does it, whomever he uses, because he is the one who created everything that exists, and he's the one who determines the purpose for all of our existence. So if he chooses to use Donald Trump, we can be upset, but it's not going to change God's mind. And God doesn't change his mind about what he wants to do. He doesn't have to change his mind. He's the omniscient Father. In other words, as we had learned, we learned about, I guess, about 3 weeks ago now, he knows everything before he knows everything. So he knows how things are going to end up, and he knows everything that's in between the way it's going to end up. So this is why it's so important that we acknowledge him as being supreme ruler of the universe, because he's the one who determines what happens. You know, we hear a lot of times about the devil did this, and it makes you wonder, do they understand that God is in control? God didn't just turn the earth loose for us, because we saw what happened when that happened. So he's still ruling, and he will divinely intervene when he feels it's necessary. So we get God's peace. By putting us in his presence, whereby he can reveal to us what he wants us to know, so that we cannot be troubled or disembodied. Because when he gives us his peace, he lets us know, I'm in control. Just trust me. It's going to come down to us trusting God. And Christ, to me, is the revealer who God is. He reveals God's characteristics. When he was functioning here on the earth, He always say, I do nothing of my own accord. I only do what the Father would have me to do. So he's revealing to us what God would like for us to do. And the Father would like for us, he wants us to become just like Christ. He's molding us and shaping us so that when Jesus was on his way, when he was in the garden, he said, the time for the enemy has come, but he has nothing in me. God desires that the enemy has nothing in us. So when, you know, he's called the accuser of the brethren, but when he accuses us, it needs to be a lie. It doesn't need to be true. So if we allow the Holy Spirit, if we surrender to the Holy Spirit, he's going to mold us and shape us. And part of that is repenting. He's going to tell us when we have done something that we had no business doing. Repentance is not old-fashioned. Repentance is very viable in today's society. We need to repent and ask God to forgive us so that he can put us back in fellowship with him. And the church, to me, the church is the instrument that God uses to make himself known to the world. He uses the church. He established the church. Jesus said, I will build my church upon this rock. And that rock was the rock of Revelation. He's going to reveal to us what he wants us to do. We need to be properly representing God so that the world can get a true picture of who Jesus is and who God is. When we misrepresent, then the world says, they're just like everybody else. They don't really mean what they say. They don't really mean what they're going to do. So we have to make sure we are properly representing the cross, properly representing God in the earth.
So it's interesting that tonight our topic is about seeing, because religion sometimes hinders us from really seeing that God is real. And so if I were to define, and what I've learned in my walk with God about God being real, is my experience with the God that we read about in the Bible. And what I've found from him is him being a father, one that watches over you and one that cares for you. But also that God, the God that we read about in the Bible, is a God who, as they mentioned, created this entire universe. That's only one speckle, right? But he's also an Alpha and he's an Omega. And when you think of an Alpha and an Omega, without the religious lenses, you think of, I remember seeing a movie about this person or this animal that was the Alpha. Whatever the Alpha did, every creature followed. Whichever way that leader went, everything followed. He had the ability to control everything. And I think of God as being the creator of all things, all races, all nations, and he still speaks. The same God that we read about in the Bible from yesterday still speaks the same way today. As far as Christ, I think of what Pastor Walker mentioned in his message from the book of Colossians, that Christ fulfills all things. He creates all things. He's the invisible image, and the power of him resides actually inside of us. And so that that power is working in us, a transformational work to give us purpose. So when I even think of God being my Father, he is redefining me with a purpose. Every day I wake up and I find that there's a purpose. Unlike before I became a Christian, I didn't feel that purpose. I didn't feel a design. But God, in his infinite wisdom, came down to one broken vessel and is giving me a purpose. And sometimes we think our purpose from religious perspective is what we do or how we feel. But no, it's the only can come through the inner working of this Christ who is invisible, who fulfills all things. And also, when we think of church, and Pastor Walker preached this message a couple of years ago, and I never forgot it, of using the word assembly. The church is called, the Bible says, forsake not the assembly of ourselves. Well, in that meaning is that there is an assembling that's being done, like as if you're in a manufacturing plant and you see that there are different parts being assembled. Why? Because each part has a purpose. And without the assembly, everyone getting on the assembly line and fulfilling their purpose, they will never find out what their true design is. And God uses the coming together to assemble each each and every one of us, that we might fulfill ourselves as a moving vehicle. The word ecclesia is what the church is. It's the voice of God on the earth. And we are to participate with God and move with God, because the world, as goes the world, so goes the church.
Now, to get right into the heart of what took place on Sunday. Sunday was, we're talking about from the time of worship, and we entered into worship, songs were selected that was on point. The atmosphere was, I would say, electrified, which made it easier for the word to come forth. We also had an exhortation. Bishop Wellington Boone gave us an exhortation, and then the message that God gave me to deliver. So with all of that in mind, what part stood out? This is to really, for the sake of time, to get into the crux of what we want to discuss here. What part really stuck out most to you? And we'll start there, and then we'll get into the heart of our discussion tonight.
The part that stuck out the most to me was when it was at a point where basically you were saying, how will God be known? How will Christ be known? And you said something that could be taken controversially if not understood in right context. You said, you're to be the Christ in the earth. And we know you well enough to know that in saying that, you're saying His Holy Spirit should so dwell in us that when people say, I don't see God hadn't come down and visited me. He hasn't done Old Testament kind of things, made the ground split wide open and things like that. Even more vividly, what He does is he actually does represent Himself and walks amongst us through His people. And so when you said that, I just appreciated how we, the body, we are that manifestation of the Lord. We're to be the manifestation of the Lord. So it just charged me that in the world that every, like you even went on to say, a lot of things now are so fact-finding and so, you know, people trying to rationalize where God is and legitimize Him. Our very existence amongst them should be manifest proof that God is who He says He is.
That's right. Expressing Christ in the earth, so that they can see Him in us and through us. Yes.
The thing that stood out to me was Christ, I'm going to use this word, and it's probably might not be the right word, but He was really kind of rebuking Philip, because He said, Philip, you've been with me all this time, and you are asking me to show you the Father. Do you not understand that the Father is in me and I am in the Father? And the thing that comes to me is, now these disciples were only with Jesus for 3 years. So I'm wondering, what would He say about us? We've been with Christ for a longer time than that. And we should know who God is better than anybody. So it's like He was telling Philip, are you not paying attention? Are you not paying attention to what I have been doing? Do you not understand that I'm doing God's work? It's not me, but it's Christ, God in me that's doing the work. So he kind of rebuked Philip for that. So he would be rebuking a lot of us. And we can't laugh at Philip, because we probably would ask the same question, because, you know, He kept talking about His Father. And so Philip, and I'm pretty sure the rest of the disciples, they wanted that question asked too, but they let Philip do it. So Philip could get the blunt of the rebuke. But all of them wanted to ask that question. And He was telling Philip, no, you've been with me long enough to know who I am. And you've been with me long enough to know who God is. Because I have shown you the Father.
So what really stood out actually with two parts, when Bishop Wellington Boone came in and commented, and it was amazing what he stated. He said that, you know, only thing that lasts forever are human beings. We are eternal. If you stop and think about it, we're eternal. And so God is doing an eternal work in us. The only thing that has a capability to leave an impression is a human being. And it can leave impression from generations to generations. That's amazing. So we are fearfully and wonderfully made. But what I also remember is, Pastor Walker saying, the completed work, that Christ is is called us as eternal beings to do a completed work unto eternity. So our words can speak from eternity, but only that which he works in us from an intimacy can that work have an eternal justification.
Yes, and we can converse now, because what the Lord was saying, you were saying, Elder Gerald, concerning show us, what Philip said, show us, when the question was asked, he said, well, he actually made it known that I don't know. He was saying, I really don't know what you say I know. A lot of times the Lord would use, he would always use kingdom language, wouldn't he? He would use language that would speak from the perspective of eternity rather than just in time. So oftentimes the confusing part would be the way he spoke and from the place that he came from. Did you see that as being a part of it as well?
Yes. Because God doesn't just focus on the now. He's focusing on the future. So if he's showing us things that he knows is going to happen in the future, he doesn't want us to be focusing on what's happening in the earth right now. This is what's going to happen. But you don't have to be troubled by that, because I'm giving, the Holy Spirit is going to give you that inner peace. The world may be going crazy, but because you have that inner peace, you will be able to continue to function the way I want you to function. But it's going to come down to you trusting me, because it's always going to come down to faith. Do you believe me? Because that was one of the problems that he had with a lot of the different disciples. Do you really believe me?
But did you see that part where in the scripture where it said you know and you don't know, but Jesus was looking at what they were about to know, the things that they were yet coming into knowing. They had not arrived as of yet, but did you see where the Lord was looking at the finished product as he does with us? He doesn't just look at us as we currently are. He look at what we would look like as we continue to grow in him and as we go in grace knowledge of him. So the language, spiritual language, the language of Jesus Christ in particular, I believe that's why it was so confusing, because of the fact that he would come from the perspective of eternity, but yet he's speaking to people that exist within time.
Yes, I would agree with that. And I think even, of course, Pastor, I think you're also telling us too, there's some things that he would impart into us now, and I don't see it. I don't see it. I maybe catch a glimpse of it, maybe not, but he knows the end product, like you said. And like Sister Andrea said, and I know you emphasize, maybe Bishop Boone emphasizes too, but I know you always emphasize how we're human becomings.
That's right.
So like Elder Joe said, beyond being caught up in the situation at hand now, not that we don't realize it, but what is this forming in me? Who is this forming me to be, that end product? So a lot of times, right, when the Lord is speaking to us or imparting to us, it's about something that is kind of far-fetched, so it seems, because it's not our present reality, but it's his eternal reality.
That's right.
What came to my mind is that's what makes us so distinctive, because when every day we're connecting with someone, but they're encountering eternity.
That's right.
That is amazing. Every day they're encountering eternity. And that's what makes us a unique language, because when Jesus appeared, it astounded certain people, even the religious sector and even everydayness. He came with a different language, the movement of a kingdom that not made by man's will. And so when we look at what God is doing in us, and he's perfecting that same work inside of us, we have a unique language and a unique impression as we go.
His word is seed. Even as you're hearing the word, and as we continue to hear the word of the Lord, what the Lord is really doing, Christ is imparting, he is the word. He's imparting seed within us. And when we plant, we can have an expectation, but we still don't have full knowledge as to how a particular thing will turn out. He says one will plant, and he says another will come about to water, But when God gives the increase, God will produce fruit in our lives that will amaze us, because we're not even full knowledgeable. We don't have full knowledge of how this thing is going to develop based upon where we now stand. You think about your own life, our own lives, when we first got saved. Would you have ever believed that you would be the kind of person you are now? But the Lord knew it when he planted the seed. But that's what it is right now. The seed of the word planted in the heart, and then God already knowing the outcome of what is being planted. Yes.
As you say that, I think about even Minister Harold Nixon, who we just celebrated. I don't think he had a clue to the kind of impact the Lord would have had in him and still has through him. I mean, I'm looking out now and remembering Minister Field testifying. And I mean, Sister Barr, I could go pretty much all throughout this congregation, all the way up to us. And I believe the Lord, I think he does that on purpose. I know he does everything sovereign, like Elder Joe said. But because he knows even what we can handle as far as the realization of what he's doing through us. It's just, you know, I think of Minister Harold as being a soldier. You know, he just be an obedient soldier and let him do what he's doing through us. But it's just natural for me to reflect upon him as one example of seed sown. And even as he's transitioned, there's still harvest being reaped out of what the Lord did through him.
Yes.
Even in reference to the seed, you know, the Lord is the farmer who plants the seed. But the parable about what soil that the seed was planted in determines whether the seed is going to grow and produce the fruit.
Right.
If it's planted in a stony ground, then it has no roots. And that's why it's so important that we prepare ourselves to receive the word so that our soil can be productive for the fruit to come forth. Because he also shows that a lot of us, we'll get excited when we hear the word, but we still don't have no roots for the word to go in. And so the birds come by and just pluck it away. But if we plant, if we allow him to plant our soil in good ground where the seed can grow, then we will be productive and we will produce fruit. But we have to prepare our hearts to receive the seed. Part of that is participating in prayer. Prayer helps you to prepare the heart, because that's when God is going to speak to you about what he wants you to know. So don't disregard the preparation for the seed.
But even in prayer, what we do, the Bible says the Lord has knowledge of the things that we need even before we ask. He says he knows the things we have need of before we ask. And he already knows the things we have need of, then the question, I think in the other message, why even ask? Why even bother, since the Lord already knows what we have need of before we ask? But doesn't prayer do something in us as well? It's not just a matter of making our request known before the Lord. But oftentimes our request is not the right request. But the more we pray, then this change takes place within us so that we begin to pray rightly and begin to ask for the right things. Haven't you seen that happen in your life?
Yes.
And part of that, I say, is obedience. He told us to pray. He already knows what we need. And so the question is, well, if he knows, why do we have to ask? Well, one reason we have to ask, because he told us to do that. The other reason that we have to ask, he knows, but we don't know. So that's when he can impart to us. But when we don't pray, then we're acting as if we already know. When we know, we don't know. So it's an obedience point, and it's also for our benefit to know what God knows and what he wants us to know, so that we can properly ask for what he wants us to ask for.
Yeah, but talk about, I want you to talk about that change that takes place within prayer, because we talk about the perceived reality and on the fringes, but how does prayer affect us that way?
So that's very important, because from my own experience of when God has dealt with me in prayer, it was more of relational. There were seasons in my life where I had frustration, But God set that up so that I can come to him, like put me in a corner somewhere and put and cause me to look up, nowhere else but look up. And as my heart was being settled to hear and to receive, he prepared me so I can receive what his heart is and birth it out of me so that it may be done. And I've seen that work. I shared in a connection group sometime. Well, when we had a connection group, I've had miraculous things happen to me, and it came only, it could have only come from an unseen realm. It didn't come from people. It came from an unseen realm. As I spent time with God, and he began to birth in me a prayer. I didn't know what to pray. He birthed in me a prayer, and that prayer was himself being birthed out of me, of what he wanted. So I found that, you know, when experiences come, a situation comes, God by design sets it up so we can allow him to birth what he wants to birth out of us in that, in a situation. And I find that to be a safe place, and a place that where he unveils himself and unveils his heart in a matter.
A part of the message had to do with reaching millennials as well, Dr. Comas. And in doing that, we do hear the heart of our young people crying out for something. They're crying out, and oftentimes we just hear the cry. We just hear the cry. Or we see the reaction, or we react to the behavior. I'll put it that way. We react to the behavior and not really hear the cry. I think that's a better way of putting it. Reacting to the behavior, and we judge them based upon their behavior. I addressed some things on Sunday, but I want to hear from you concerning that. How can we, or what did you hear, or what are you hearing in relation to millennials and the plight of millennials today?
One thing, what I'll start off with is I appreciated how you very tactfully and graciously gave a balance to that, because a lot of times what you'll see is there is just reaction to the behavior and there's no sensitivity to why the behavior, so the listening to them. And I really appreciated how the first part that you emphasized was listen, not in a mechanical check the box, I listen to you, now let me tell you what you need to hear, but really listen to them and hear what they have to say, really take in, identify with them even. And after listening, after taking it in, now still give biblically based, spirit-wrought counsel that may, you know, in and of itself, it may very well counter everything that they just said. But it's not that you didn't hear them. So as far as connecting with them, first of all, you have to genuinely hear where they are, and then give them counsel. It reminds me, at least in a different way, of how. You know, when David was sharing, why so downcast, oh my soul? So he let himself be real.
That's right.
Then he came back and said, put your hope in the Lord. But if he just came out saying, put your hope in the Lord, not giving any kind of credence to the fact that he was going through something, then put your hope in the Lord, it would seem so mechanical, so harsh and what have you. So you got to have a balance. But on the other hand, he didn't just end with, why so downcast, oh my soul. So on the other side, we can't be so... I know how you talk about caricatures. We can't make a caricature out of listening to them so much where now their cry becomes the message.
Yes.
We just end up, because that's a rap song, right?
Right?
A lot of rap songs, they will tell you vividly
the truth
of what's going on.
They might use some language. They might use some bad language.
They might use some language and make a colorful way of sharing it.
Yeah,
but it'll
yeah.
be pinpoint details
that's
and
right.
facts, but it's not truth because they don't have the Lord to you know, come in and his counsel. So I appreciated that balance.
Yeah.
And I think in that, as we go and we hear and we relate, and that's the biggest thing that I can appreciate, is that as we genuinely relate to them in the midst of hearing them and giving counsel, then that's the traction. I mean, I know a lot of things we have to look at, you know, how can we better use social media, which I can see, how can we better realize that all the technology and all the things coming at them, all the falsehoods out of false religions, all of that's true. But it's still the same success principle that it was 20 years ago, 40 years ago. Give them relational truth that's really based upon you being honest and available to them. And the truth of God will transcend any and every ploy that's out there today.
Yeah. Yesterday or day before, I started reading a book by Kirk Franklin. It's called Church Boy. It's been out a while, but it's his biography, it's his autobiography. As he's telling his story, his struggles, and he put it all out there, the good, the bad, the ugly. And he started with the negatives, talking about how he, it was really his search, his feeling inadequate, his being picked on, bullied, the whole bit. But out of his experiences, we see the growth. We see him, I would say, being transformed, but also God's hand upon him, even when he's cutting up. God's hand was upon him in his worst state, bringing him to a place where the Lord was developing him. Now, we talk about millennials in particular. Millennials eventually become adults or elders. They become, they're adults already, but they become elders, and they grow up. And how we treat children that become millennials, because you're you handle the youth, but youth, and then you see millennials and all the way, they become eventually older, and the whole culture is formed or fashioned by this. So I'm going to bring up a subject now that's really, I know it's going to be controversial, and it's going to get us talking, but while we were talking about that over here, you probably heard about the rapper Kanye West was here in Atlanta at a church here in Atlanta, and while he was here in the church in Atlanta, we saw Kanye. You know his antics, his mannerisms, his things he's done. You know, like when he on stage and taking the microphone, and he's done quite a few other things. But then we come to find out God began to do it in my heart. And I began to look at the fact that Kanye is searching for something. Did you see that? He's searching for something. He's looking. He hasn't arrived yet, but he's looking for something. Did you any of you see that? Any of you see the anything on that, on media concerning Kanye?
Not on that particular incident, but you remind me of some previous scenarios that I know we've discussed. In fact, it was a previous minister evangelist came here a while ago, Mark Cahill, and he had an opportunity to share with him. And I remember he was the same thing. He was saying he was searching because he could tell he had a connection with him, but he had his entourage with him, so it kind of they intervened basically. But to your point, yes, it's for a while now, actually.
Yeah.
Because I think he did Jesus Walk. Was he the one that did Jesus Walk with Me? So he's always had these kind of splashes where he's trying. You could tell there's something going. There's a battle going
yeah.
on.
Yeah, and you're battling, I could even say in my own life, and I would say in most of our lives, those that went through the battle and came out victoriously, you still can remember that struggle, that you might not have gone as far as Kanye might have gone, because you got money, you have fame and fortune, there's a whole lot to support and reinforce whatever you're trying to put out there. But the thing that I was challenged with most of all was the fact that the platform. Remember Steve Harvey and many others? When people are given a platform, when I call it being spiritually awakened, when a person is spiritually awakened, but yet they're given a platform, it could be a very dangerous thing. And you probably know people that has happened in their lives as well, when they're given a platform. Because did you hear the teaching I said, when we're being taught, I think I said at the homegoing of our dear brother Nixon, I said, what we're being taught, the rhythm for what we're to learn. And we began to ascribe toward a particular standard based upon the instructions that we receive. So I just want to hear you comment on that, because when we put people too quickly into a position of becoming an instructor,
yes,
haven't you seen how that could be counterproductive, in fact destructive,
yes,
in the lives?
I have a lot of, well, my family, one of my brothers is a celebrity lawyer, and he works closely with a lot of these people that you see in the news, and I hear the stories, and a lot of the situations is that if your foundation isn't strong, and you go into these areas, you don't know who you are, and you get swayed, it can demolish you. It's just like a house without the proper structure. And I've seen people who are very close to me. One of our, one of my goddaughter's sister, who was in the hip hop industry, and it she had her struggles because her parents were of a faith, and when she got into the industry and things came at her very fast, they came extremely fast, and it engraved her into in a different whirlwind of a life. And then when she came to back to herself and knowing her foundation of who God is in her life, she had to struggle with a choice, and a choice where it may not be popular in what she was doing. But in that, she had an inward struggle just like Kanye West. Literally, she had an inward struggle just like Kanye West. And unfortunately, she died young. She died way before her time, as we would say. But if you had known her and seen her legacy, you knew that that was the main struggle of trying to define herself and not let a system define her. It's not as what we see, like with Kanye West. There was a time he was thinking about writing a Bible after his name. And there was all that discussion. Yeah, there was a whole bunch of discussion. And he's always stood out. And I believe that when you come to that point, if the mind isn't set correctly with the things of God, it creates an offset and it can cause a breakdown. Because the foundation of truth is truth. You know, it's the principles do not change, even whether you know the Lord or not, the principles are still the same. They're truth. And so you do see these people searching, you know, who are at higher levels of influence. And you can even see, even when they're in the media, you can see where they're challenged, you know, where they're challenged to come to terms with truth. And that's something that we as the church has to see that correctly. Don't, you know, such and such. No, understand the foundations. Because now we're seeing things in media where there's that compromise of what we believe, even on certain Christian networks.
Yeah.
You've got to know how to discern where you have certain people. I think a man of Muslim faith was on a Christian network, and they were calling him pastor. And so we have to remember the foundations of what God brings to us, and that we don't, what we see on social media, don't go by what you physically see, but what you spiritually should see.
Yes. Because what happens, and I mentioned it, different aspects of Christ, because it's good to do good works. I did that, we talked about that last Sunday as well, the previous Sunday. The good works, but Jesus said, I don't know you.
Yeah.
I don't know you. Having to do with, because I want, see, we can go into the other Sunday too, because I don't know when we'll get a chance to talk about it.
Yeah.
But this whole thing of knowing, the whole thing of entering into relationship with Christ, and then out of that relationship, doing the works. But when the works are done apart from relationship, I talked about it Sunday, it becomes idolatrous.
Yes.
Why? Because then it serves in place of the I would say the pursuit of knowing him. They say, well, I don't have to know him anymore because look at all the good stuff I'm doing. Look at all the great works that we're engaged in. And then that person never has, that hunger really isn't satisfied, because that hunger came from the Lord as well. But it's never satisfied. But at least your conscience is appeased because you don't feel guilty, as guilty as you would otherwise, because you can always reference whatever you might have been engaged in, don't you think?
I think that's why it's so important that our theme of godly influence, allowing the Lord to put us in a position where we can influence some of these individuals.
Yes, yes.
Because we can't have a hands-off approach. Because it's like, well, he's doing what he want to do. I'm not going to deal with that. Because if we do that, it's like us turning them over to the enemy.
That's right.
But the godly influence, if we really want to have godly influence, God will position us so that we can be in the environment where these individuals are and give us an opportunity to impart to them in a way in which they can receive it.
That's right.
So that's why it's so important that we take the theme seriously.
That's right.
Because we see every day, we see all these mass murders taking place every day, and are we concerned? Are we saying, well, they're just going crazy? Because all that is reporting the news, what the news says.
You're right.
So we have to position it. We have to have a heart to say, God, is there anything that you would have me to do?
That's right.
Can you put me in a place
That's right.
where I can be an influencer of these situations?
That's good, because as we pray for them, as we pray for the ones that we see doing whatever they're doing, and asking God to give us a door to speak into their hearts and their lives, and that he would have prepared their hearts to receive what we have to offer. But if we're silent, we don't say anything, and we say, well, we just won't deal with it,
right.
Then our doing nothing, that's a sin of omission, doing nothing about it, saying nothing about it, just being silent about it, then, because the Bible says speak the truth, but how do you speak it? But you speak it in love. You have to love them enough that you will speak the truth to them, but you speak the truth in love, because you bring to their attention areas that they probably had not even examined or even given second thought to, especially when they're being affirmed by so many others. Yes. We're going to open it up. So any before we open it up, I'm going to, any other comment? Because we're going to put the mics out and have comments from the floor.
One thing that just came to mind for me, I would just add before doing that, is I don't know if it was this Sunday or last Sunday, but I think it was this past Sunday, where you said, what you basically referenced, or what I took it as, is as we know the Lord, there's potency in us helping others know the Lord. In other words, you might say, I might even attempt to witness to someone in reference a verse, or just reference an actual truth, but the potency of it may not nearly be what it would be if someone else who has a closer walk with the Lord says the same thing. So
that's
it's
right.
How do we, so there's power in us, not just knowing or parroting, as I think you
that's
said,
right.
Even a true fact, but is there enough reality of our relationship with Christ that when we, it has some weight to it.
That's
and
right.
The weight isn't necessarily in being able to recite it verbatim. The weight is that we know the Lord. You know, we know the one in whom we're trying to get them to know. So.
Yes. Even when we, when God used us to pioneer the church, we were that age, and at that age, Friday night was party night, Saturday night, Saturday night was party night, you know, and if you go to church, you go to church out of religious habit, that whole thing. We were at that particular age, but the question was, why were so many young people's hearts arrested? Because they saw Christ in us. They saw the difference. Why aren't we going to the parties? Why aren't we participating in the activities that others are participating in? But what it also did, it afforded us an opportunity to speak. So when we spoke, they were astonished. You mean to tell me this is? So Christ became real when there was a witness before the young people that we would share with. Yes, yes. We're going to bring the mics up. The mics are here, and any questions that you might have, and to keep it flowing, if you're coming to ask a question, why don't you come and stand and wait behind the first person, then the second, and we'll just continue that way. So if you have a question, why don't you come, and we'll open it up.
This is so powerful, very, very powerful. Thank you. My question, I have two. One, when I listened, since I work with young people, what I hear from them often is they hate open rebuke. So they much rather be ignorant and not know the truth than to have to deal with open rebuke. But I also know that's with adults too. So how can we, even as a church, it's often we have church meetings and people have questions and they won't ask. And spiritual things, godly things, and the truth will make you free, and you need to know answers. So how can we as a church help? I know an individual has to be willing and not be fearful, but that is a problem in the church. I see that even with the young people, when the Lord would show me, you got to position yourself to make the change so they can trust you to receive the open rebuke. So that's the first question. What can we do as the church, the body of Christ, so that people won't be afraid of open rebuke? You walk around ignorant. You walk around not knowing the truth about your walk with Christ and even important things in where the church is going. And then the second question is, I saw you do something, Pastor, that was so powerful. Whether we accept it or not, Kanye West is preaching and teaching every day to our Christian sons and daughters. Some of them listen more to his music than Christian music. So he has a platform, and he right. is preaching, and he is teaching whether we want to accept it or not. How can pastors, I thought of what you did with a group that came from Hawaii. You didn't allow them to present to the congregation. You allowed them to present to the pastors first. So those were the mature ones. What can we do for these entertainers? Because they have the platform of the world, but the church keeps them out. But if you don't get in the church, you can't change. So how can, too, with the church, how can we find a way to open up a platform for them to come without influencing the people the wrong way, but yet getting in the door?
Okay. The thing that I teach, and I want to hear from you guys, too. So you want to answer before I say anything? Did you want to say something?
I think part of God's strategy is finding common ground. You have to find something that y'all have in common, and God has to use you to befriend these individuals because of that common ground. And once he opens the door for you to talk about things of the Lord, you have to go in that door, but you have to go in it with wisdom. It's going to have to take wisdom to do that, because you just can't go in just blazing like you got an AK-47. It's going to take the wisdom of God to show you what they will respond to. But befriending them is a start. But the danger is, make sure you're strong so that you don't end up compromising. Because, you know, we were once in the world and they could come back and haunt us. But we have to befriend them. Like I say, we just can't ignore them. We just giving them license to continue, because the church is scared to touch them. We take that scripture about come out from amongst them. We take that scripture literally, but I don't think God meant for us to just refrain from even being in the same environment. Befriending them, I think, is one of the ways that we can start. You may know someone who knows someone, and the person you know may be able to help you befriend them.
See, Jesus was a friend to sinners. He was a friend to sinners. Jesus would even go to parties. I'm checking this out. I'm saying this very cautiously. He went to weddings and to other places because he's Jesus. He said the prince of the world has come, but he found nothing in me. Now listen to what he's saying. He is saying, because if there's something in you that's out there, then what's out there is going to draw you back out there, if you know what I mean. If it's in you. So we talk about true conversions, not just spiritual awakenings that take place, because there's a whole lot of people that's been spiritually awakened, but they've not been transformed. And I'm not talking about reaching a place of spiritual maturity, but there has to come a time when true conversion takes place, where a person reaches that place of being emptied out, that place of nothingness, that place of total, I would say, yieldedness to God, where you say, Lord, you can have my life completely. I live for you. I'm dead to the world, and the life that's in me is the life of Jesus Christ. Now the world is going to be there and try to lure you back, and carnality enters in. It's when a person reaches that point, but yet they pick up stuff that they have been delivered from, you see. So, and you can't hardly tell the difference between a carnal Christian and a person that might have been spiritually awakened or even a sinner. So, but in our day and time, I believe that a whole lot of people are being rushed through the process and they've not really been converted as of yet. So therefore, the allurement of the world is very strong and they fit more into that lifestyle than the lifestyle of the lifestyle of a saint or being holy before the Lord. And if they've never been there, there's no reference, no point of reference. I'm going to use myself for an example. Because I don't see anybody at the mic yet, so I guess we got to continue on. I remember my own testimony. It's when they call it backsliding. It's when I asked God, I even prayed. I said, Lord, this thing ain't working, and I want to go back. I want to go back into the world. And I did, but I didn't fit anymore. I didn't fit anymore. I mean, I'm out here trying to party, and I was, you talk about miserable. Why? Because I was trying to be somebody that I wasn't. And I didn't even understand the depth of change that occurred in my life until I tried to go back out there. And all it did is reaffirmed the fact that a true convergent experience had taken place within me. So therefore, I fit in a different world. I was now part of a different family, and I fit in a different arena. So then when I got back among the saints and got things right, then it was like back home. You guys, you see, your family, and I sense that connectedness, that connection between those that want to live according to the way, live according to the will of God. But you see, if that line has never been, there's no point of reference. What happens, you say, they're trying to make me somebody that I'm not. You see, and that's a person that's not converted yet. You're trying to make me a saint. But no, we can't make you a saint. Only Christ can. So that's why intercession, prayer, and all of that is so important. And telling people the truth. Don't rush people through to say, okay, you're ready. You mentioned Jesus. You must be a preacher. And we're going to give you the fifth Sunday to preach. No, don't rush people. Let them receive the impartation from the Lord before we give them a platform.
Okay, that pretty much answered my question, but I said, anyway, but I was thinking about Philip's question.
Yeah.
And when I think about it, I could see and understand how he had a he was thinking of referencing. Uh-huh. Like Moses and some of the prophets probably went up to the mountain to meet God.
Yeah.
So he probably asking Jesus, can I go with you to meet God? So I was thinking like that, and I thought, well, if he had those presuppositions, that gave him a skewed view of Jesus, right? So how can we self-evaluate ourselves to be sure that we don't have those presuppositions, you know, that would give us a wrong view of Jesus? Because I remember I hear people talk about how Jesus was a rich man and things like that. So.
Yeah. You see, that's when the scripture is not being rightly divided.
Right.
And we talk about idolatry again, is when you take an aspect of Christ, but then you make a caricature of that aspect, because Jesus didn't ride around in fineries and you see the things that they say about him. He said, foxes have holes, the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. And then he said, when you go out there, take neither scrip nor, it talks about don't carry anything with you. He said, if whatever place receive you, you know, you begin to, you see, so all of those things let you know that it wasn't this elaborate, extravagant lifestyle that many presuppose, but there again, that becomes idolatrous. So we have to be at a place, you see, where we speak the truth again and begin to say, and understand it's not popular, but Paul began to say, you are our epistles. You are our epistles. So the advertisement of the message that is delivered here, which is counteracting all of the stuff that, let's say, when they begin to make these kind of statements, will be those that have heard differently. And then when we begin to speak the same thing, and we're reinforced, but in that, and we're at a place where we are rooted and grounded in the Word of God, when we are confronted with these different ideologies, we're not intimidated, but we come to the place of saying, and again, speaking the truth in love, I love you, but however, there's more to Christ than this. There's more to Christ than what you're seeing. And when you get these terminologies right, you know, we talk about the hijacking of terms. If you get these terminologies right, what does rich mean? What does prosperity mean, you see? Let's begin to redefine those terms from a heavenly perspective, from a kingdom perspective. And you'll see, and it's not that God doesn't want you to have stuff or things, but he don't want things to have you.
One thing I could reiterate that Elder Joe said about to Minister Shalita's question about being able to, I guess, lovingly correct folks. And I think she even used the term open rebuke, is the befriending aspect.
That's right.
You know, and one thing, calling Kim out, Kim is excellent at this, and I just go through all throughout the congregation, Sister Barbara, Brother Burke, but really getting to know people, really, and it actually goes back to that same point about reaching millennials, really connecting with them on a genuine personal level, and they see the friend aspect, and once that's established, godly truth, it just opens the door more for godly truth. I know, and a lot of times, even for me, I might come home and have a valid point about getting ready for the next day, and one of the children will say, well, you know, we hadn't really seen you all day, so can we just, let's have a conversation, basically, is what they're saying. So, you know, we can rush into that without really being relational, and I bring that up as a point of reference for me, but being deliberate to invest and really connecting with the person. And Minister Lee, it's for ironic that you would say that, because everybody knows you will readily, lovingly, you know, share with somebody one-on-one to the side. Sister Shirley Carter would do it. And that's to me, the open rebuke is really a one-on-one conversation where they can be intimate with you. They know you. They know you're not just coming after them and you're raising something in love. And even if they reject it, it won't be long. You know, truth makes the point, especially when it's done in love, as was stated. So that befriending aspect and combined with truth, that's the combination to me.
And often being honest and transparent, because many of their struggles are struggles that you are aware of, or you at one time experienced yourself. So when you begin to share with them and you're being transparent in relation, so they don't see you as being that perfect person that's always been, always lived right, whatever. You don't have to go into all the gory details, but enough to let them know that you can relate to whatever the challenges they may be facing at any given time. But then show them the road that you had to take to get to a place of being changed. And when they see, that's the whole thing of testimony. When they see the path that you took, and they see that life that's being transformed, and even the transformed life, you're still not perfect. You know, make it known that God is yet working on me and still working in me. I've not arrived as of yet, but I praise God for the grace that have brought me to where I currently am. You see, when they begin to see that, that's one of the ways that really helped me is I would always give Pop Mason as a reference. He would talk about his frailties, his challenges, his struggles. And he would say, this is where I was and where I am and what I'm trusting God for. And then he would talk about how God loved him in spite of. And when he began to share that, what's happening as a result of him sharing that, conviction comes as a result of him telling his story. I'm convicted because I look at my life. I said, I'm way beneath the level that he's sharing on. But yet I begin to see myself, so conviction comes. And that's really when you tell your story about your conversion or whatever. When a person is convicted, it's because they've heard your story. It's not because you pointed a finger at him and talk about you need to stop this, stop that, the other. No, I struggled with some of the same things. And I thought I could never get out of it but God. And you begin to show where the Lord took you through process. You'll be amazed. And if you pray for the person, you'll be amazed how that can arrest their hearts.
I have a two-part question. The first one is, what do you think is the spirit behind the disdain that millennials have been dubbed to have against the church? What's the spirit behind all of that? And then the second question is, do you think the constant distinctions that are made, millennials, do you think that's subtly widening the gap that appears to exist between the generations?
Yeah, the spirit, I can answer, but I want some others to chime in.
The second part is more natural for me to kind of respond to about does that widen the gap. I will say, I don't know if any generation has been called out as much as millennials. I don't. I mean, it's all, when I will give you a quick example. There's a project that I work on, and we, long story short, I meet with some other people, and they talk about how working with millennials as students, now they're not the same. I think the gist of it is they don't necessarily want to be as diligent. They're not, you know, the microwave mentality. I mean, you kind of hear stigmas. I don't know if I've ever heard a generation have as many stigmas stated about them. And so now here's the thing, if there's some truth to it though, at least in certain part, you don't wink at it, but sometimes you do wonder if the stigma promotes more of it acting out, which will promote the stigma. It's like this it feeds into one another. So that could be the case. I do believe that when you look at this generation, it's a lot of the media overexposure that has occurred. I do think there's a special wrinkle to it now that may not have been there before. So yes, I do believe that label, calling them out, so to speak, kind of maybe makes them act it out, all the call out, act out, it kind of feeds into each other. At the same time, I do believe that there's some different phenomena happening now, including spiritual effects that are in fact different.
Yeah. It did begin with millennials. It began with generations preceding millennials and the generation preceding that generation. But we saw the degeneration taking place from one generation to the next, to the degree that in our day and time, we see it very vividly that the spirit of this age has risen its ugly head, and that spirit of deception is strong and is widespread. I was thinking today, we were talking about this thing on this news today, it's about prayer. This atheist group, or I would say free thinking group, is trying to stop prayer from even being with the athletes, where the athletes will pray. And it's really the Christian athletes, you know, the program, you know, the Fellowship of Christian Athletes. They're trying to stop them from praying in school. in school. And these are athletes, not just somebody coming in to pray, but the students praying themselves. They're saying it's illegal. But now, carrying guns in school now is legal. You take prayer out, put guns in. So look at what happens. And illegalities usually are determined by whatever they cannot manage or whatever they can't master. When things get out of control, they just legalize it. They say it's out of control because it's really saying it's hopeless. We might as well legalize it. So that's what has happened in our day. The spirit of this age is really running rampant, and it makes it more difficult for a person to come to know the Lord if all they see is what is happening all around them. That's why in this day and hour, there is a need for true witnesses. We are needed more so now, those that have sold out for Christ. And then let's pray for those that have had legitimate conversion experiences that the enemy is trying to lure back out into the world again. That's our job. Let's pray for them. But again, if you just call them out, you're right. If you just call them out, you'll probably lose them. But if you begin to speak of their, you know, the potential of the seed planted in their hearts and the necessity of that seed in our day and time, because one of the things that every human being, your sense of value, your sense of what contribution, your life, what contribution is your life making in the lives of others? That's something that's a part of being a human. You want to live and see, and you want your life to have count for something. Now, you were talking about Minister Nixon early on, and you were saying that when he transitioned, and you talked about the kind of impact, you see. But that's what we want. We want our lives to be meaningful. But you can tell a person that's wasting his or her life that the seed has been planted for their lives to be meaningful, to significant, and it's the enemy that's trying to lure them away from that.
You know, I really believe that our lives are a seed for another seed, and it doesn't matter what generation they're from. I know working in IT a lot, when you think of social media, right, they try to define who you are. But I think you just recently preached a message about being God has a place for us, and the millennials are looking for that place,
yeah.
Right? And it's a positional. And so there's that darkness of this age, right? But where sin abounds, grace does much more abound. So God has given us as to become solutions. So that we cannot walk around in fear, but ask him what the solution is for this time in this generation. It's not by chance we read in the Bible that it took so many generations for Christ to appear, but in each generation there were problems. In each generation, and things grew differently and such and such. Today they do mark out millennials. They don't even know if they know how to use a pen. They don't even use, at one point I think schools don't even use handwriting. But there's still an answer in the midst of all of that, that God would raise up a voice in response to it. And it does come through the church, the assembly, the ecclesia. There is answers that God raised up. And the reason why I say that, I recently saw a pastor in Chicago who grew up as a young man who was rebellious at everything opposite from what his father told him to do, had a very rebellious lifestyle. God obviously apprehended his life. He originally was trying to find happiness, you know, in the world system, and he didn't find it. God got a hold of his life, transformed him, wrote a book on the five things that define a man. The book ended up going, getting into the hands of a juvenile system. One young man that was a juvenile who was in the system in prison, whose mother, he grew up with a single mom, was selling drugs and ended up in jail, read his book, sat in an interview with him, told him how the book transformed him, as he was telling him that after the interview was over, the judge saw the interview and dismissed his case. And when he dismissed the case, the judge took the book and distributed it among the entire juvenile system. This came from a preacher who was transformed and became a solution into a juvenile system. Wow. So it doesn't matter what generation, this was a young man who we would term as a millennial. But God used this man's life and transformed it and put a book, a seed, into this man's house. Now that seed is being placed as a seed amongst a system. So where do we stand as a church today to become that same answer and the seed to the system that we're assigned to?
That's good. That's good. That's good. Now, we're getting ready to close out, but I just pray that all of us would understand how important our role is in all of this, that we're not just coming to church because it's a good thing to do. It's a good thing that you go to church and that you hear the word of the Lord. But what God is giving us is transformative. And we won't have to be just those that watch the news. But we can make the news. We can be the newsmakers rather than just the newscasters or just watching or just speaking of the news. Because we can begin to see lives change. That's the potency of God's word. When you began to, if you really understood it, I'm going to tell you something. This place would be running over with people if that was understood, that God is giving us the wherewithal for a difference to be made in the midst of all of the stuff that we see that's going wrong all around us. But there has to be a sense of urgency on our part where we want what God has to offer to the degree that we're always praying through what God is speaking as to how what we've heard is to be applied. That's what we have in these forums too, because you're hearing it through other voices and others speaking, because you can hear the testimonies, you can see even how their lives are being affected, even through what they're hearing. So praise God, we thank you.
Pastor,
closing remarks from each one before we close out. I wanted to give closing, go ahead.
So in closing, the exhortation I believe God is impressing on each and every one of us, we live a prophetic life, a life that's not called from our natural parents, but we've been called from heaven to an assignment in the season. And as Wellington Boone exhorted us on Sunday, do not leave this life without fulfilling your call. And that's what I exhort everyone tonight with that word.
What I would say is, find a millennium and try to partner with them so that you can influence them in a godly way. Instead of talking about them, partner with them. And we have some millennials here, like I'm looking at one right now. You know who I'm looking at. Partner with a millennial, and then maybe we can influence them in a godly manner.
Amen. And it's right on the heels of what Elder Joe said. And I know Minister Phil and Elder Francine, think about the Mother's Day message she gave and how you were encouraging women and men in a sanctuary to avail themselves of mentorship. And I would just say, you know, some of you, I think about Minister Pat, I've asked for some of you to come up and share with youth on purpose because what I want for a number of us to realize who are further away from that age group is there is at least as much, probably more witnessing power in you for the millennial as you know the Lord than you even think. Very vividly, you know, how you had to know the Lord, it positions you so strategically. I mean, just I see Sister Betty in the back, and she just watching her share with Karis on Sunday. Big age gap, but a short spiritually right there with her to be able to share some things in her. Seeing Sister Nixon, I mean, to be the potency with Rosin right by her side, to be able to share with a young lady or young man who may think they have a lot, and they may genuinely have some rough patches in life. How do you release a mom and a husband in a span of weeks and have the wherewithal to be able to be so gracious, come to the service the next Wednesday? Who but God? You know, who is the God that you serve? So Kanye West doesn't have that. So when you talk about how we have to know their language, we do, and the key language is the language of love. That, because slang comes and goes. We've been working with youth for 20 years. Youth that are 30-something now, and they don't have a clue about the youth slang that youth use now. That stuff comes and goes. Jaya knows that. It's here this year, it's out the next. But that love language and that reality of knowing God and how to tell somebody how to trust God and know God, that's eternal. So please don't undermine the witness that God's given you. Brother Nate always shares. I remember Brother Nate, Minister Nate Peaks, he says God put a goal in his spirit because he knows that there are souls assigned to him. I guarantee you, you have souls assigned to you, and they fit that category that we call millennials. So don't forsake that.
Amen. Now we can give the applause to the panel. Thank God for what you've shared and what we've received here tonight. Amen. Amen.